Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath. It's good to be here again. Good to see you all. You know, when preparing this sermon over the last week, I was having a little bit of difficulty getting it written out, getting my thoughts together. I was going to continue on the Lord's Requirement, that little mini-series we had started several weeks ago. You know, we had left off with to love mercy, Micah chapter 6, and I just couldn't get my mind off of preparing for the feast. This whole last week, a lot of work. I've been putting a lot of different time into emails and phone calls, and I just kept thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles and the upcoming full holiday, fall holy days. And it's great to think of because, what is it, just now under 4 weeks away, 4 weeks away until we're coming to opening day. Opening day this year of Feast of Tabernacles. We're, a couple weeks away now from Feast of Trumpets, and we've got Day of Atonement coming up. And so I was thinking about preparing and then eventually traveling to the feast, traveling for the upcoming holy days. I had the thought in mind, and I maybe wanted to ask the question, maybe we can think about it ourselves, is there something special, or maybe even mundane, some type of tradition that we have? Maybe in your family, I know in my family we have traditions that we like to do when we're preparing for the holy days or when we're traveling to the holy days. I'll share an example of mine. For my family, Amber and I, traditionally when we travel, we like to listen to music. We like to build a playlist. She handles the DJing of our trip, and although we don't always agree on the musical style, we love listening to music. We love singing along the road trip, and that's something that Amber, my wife, has shared with our kids. And now they really enjoy that as well. But with this year being a bit different for most, one thing that could be static is continuing in our feast tradition, something that maybe we do as a family when we're traveling to the feast. And I was considering this notion or this idea of traditions, and especially travel or preparation traditions. And there's one tradition that many believe from the Bible that Israel kept when traveling to, especially the fall feasts. You know, when traveling, the people of Israel would often contemplate or even sing certain songs, a certain set of songs, on their way to the feast each year. Now, these songs, they're found throughout 15 chapters in the book of Psalms, and they've been titled the Songs of Ascents. Songs of Ascents. And these songs are commonly thought to have been read or sang, thought about, contemplated about around this time each year as families would travel to, as they would ascend to Jerusalem. They would travel up to Jerusalem to keep the feast. You know, if you turn with me over to the book of Psalms, starting in Psalm chapter 120, Psalm 120 is the first one of these songs of ascents. You know, there are many themes, there are many ideas, many things that you can think about as we read through these, many things to contemplate as we're preparing for the feast this year, as we're getting ready to travel, many things that you can think about. And so for today I thought, as we are planning, as we are preparing to travel for the fall feast, we could look into a few of these chapters. As I mentioned, there are 15 chapters. You know, if we were to go through all 15, that would be a very long 30-minute sermon. Very packed with a bunch of scriptures. So I felt, let's go through three chapters, and let's pull out some themes that we can consider, things that we can keep in mind as we prepare for the fall holy days. And then maybe as a homework assignment. If you have time, if you want to make time, if you haven't read through these sections of scripture, I'd encourage you to read the 15 chapters that's found starting in Psalm 120 as we prepare for the feast this year. Now, it's something that's traditionally done, at least with the Jews back in the day, and the Israelites believe that they would have sang these as songs. So let's start in Psalm chapter 120. I figured a good organizational structure is we'll pick the first, the last, and the middle one is the one we're going to look at today. So let's start in Psalm chapter 120, and let's see a common theme here in the chapter 120 of Psalm. Starting in Psalm chapter 120, let's read verse 5 to start. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, or that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt there too long, with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So what we start with here is we see that the writer is dwelling on the notion that he's dwelling among an evil society. So point number one, one theme that we can pull from Psalm chapter 120 is that we are pilgrims living in an evil society. We are pilgrims living in an evil society. You know, he writes here about dwelling in Meshach, or dwelling among the tents of Kedar. You know, if history has it right, if they've tracked these locations accurately, these are really far away from each other, Meshach and Kedar. Some think maybe Asia Minor for Meshach and Kedar down in Arabian deserts. Very far away from each other, and so not likely that he lives in both. That would be interesting. But the notion could be whether I dwell in Meshach or I dwell in the tents of Kedar. He says, no matter where I'm at, evil is around me. He says, it feels like I'm dwelling there too long. He says, with one who hates peace. He's dwelling there too long with one who hates peace because evil is all around. And it's interesting to look at because when he says, I dwell in Meshach or I dwell among the tents, you know, this dwelling that's being used is not permanent. The Hebrew that's pointing out here is not a permanent dwelling. The Hebrew indicates a transition, a transitory status, or a temporary state. You know, if you've been reading a lot or you've grown up in the church, you've probably heard the term tabernacling, right? Referring to a temporary state, that we tabernacle, that we build temporary dwellings. Similar concept, not the same word being used here. You know, Barnes notes, a set of commentary, writes about this Hebrew word being used. There's actually two Hebrew words being used for dwell. The first one and the second one are different, but they both refer to a temporary state. Barnes notes says that the words here do not denote a permanent abode. Rather, he says, when they talk about a traveler, he writes, it's about on his way to the place of his destination. So it's what you think about for temporarily dwelling. Maybe you take a long road trip for the feast. Maybe you take a flight or a long road trip and you stay at a hotel. You temporarily dwell there because it's not your destination. So what's being talked about here is this person, whoever's writing, is talking about dwelling temporarily, and there's evil all around. He's at constant fighting between, right? He says he's for peace, but everyone hates peace. When he speaks for peace, they speak for war, as he says here. You know, as we approach the fall holy days, we should consider our temporary nature. We should think about this world and not as a permanent abode, not as a place where we drill down roots deeply, but as something that's transitory, something that is transitioning. To hold your place here, but if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, a familiar section of scripture to many, talks about, many have called it the heroes of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, don't want to drink that spray bottle. That would not be great. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 13, it says, these all died in the faith. So it's referring to all these people listed before. They died in the faith. You could say they made it, right? They're waiting. They're sleeping unconsciously, awaiting the resurrection. Made it to the kingdom, if you will. Not having received the promises, so they died in the faith, not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, the ones that have gone before us, those that have died in the faith, most in the modern eras and also in the times past, they understood that we are pilgrims, that we're strangers, that we're travelers, that we're not to dwell here permanently. We seek a familiar homeland. Let's continue. It says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they'd called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have an opportunity to return. Right? If we dwell on the place that we came from, if you talk about the New Covenant notion of where God calls us out of the darkness of this world into the marvelous, glorious light, if we dwell on that place that we came from, if we dwell on that former country, if we dwell too much on where we are living in the physical, then we may return to that. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And just like them, we as strangers, as pilgrims, we seek that familiar homeland, that homeland of family, that plan of God that includes bringing a family together. You know, God, it says God is preparing a place for us. And we understand when the new Jerusalem comes down eventually and it comes to earth, and we have this new homeland. That's where we are seeking. We have other scriptures that we'll go to as well, but it's this notion of a heavenly country, a country from a different system, not from this system here, not an earthly country, but a heavenly country. As strangers, then, you can think, are we alone? As pilgrims, are we roaming around without hope, without help? Let's go back to Psalms. Go back to Psalm 120. Because the people that have come before us, they understood as well, and that we've, you know, God has revealed this truth to whom he's called, this understanding of being pilgrims. Psalm chapter 120, we look back here. Let's start in verse 1. It says, in my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. He heard me. So there's this struggle going on in this first song of ascent. There's this distress. There's this evilness around us. But we understand that even though we're temporarily dwelling here, we're not alone. It says, I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me. You know, this Hebrew for distress can mean a very strong calamity, a very strong internal struggle. It's interesting. It can even, the root kind of refers to even like something that is narrow or very constricting, or something that's very small and doesn't do very well for its purpose. Isaiah talks about a blanket that's just not large enough to wrap around your body. Just very frustrating. You have this small blanket, but you need it to wrap around your whole body. It's this word that's a strong, intense struggle, this inner turmoil. It's what the psalmist is feeling here, and yet he cries out to God, and God hears him. You know, God hears his called out individuals. God listens to us. He's not deaf. He hears us when we cry out. You know, often, as God's called out individuals, we can have a target on our back. Often that's how it is. Often we are at odds with the world around us. You can think of John chapter 15 talks about Jesus Christ saying that the world will hate you because you are not of the world, right? We're not of the world, and often that puts us at odds with the world around us. So thankfully, though, God does hear our cries when we cry out to him. He's not deaf. He is caring. And so in verse 2, he says, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. He's saying, look out for me when lying lips come against me or deceitful ways. You know, save me. He's crying out for salvation, deliverance from liars, from deceivers, from false accusations. How much does that exist in the world around us today? False accusations and deceiving and lying. That's a common thing in the world around us today. You know, we live in a system of false things. Often we look around us and there's a lot of evilness in the world. Now, of course, there are some good in the world. If you look back at the beginning, it was a tree of good and evil. It's not all evil, but there is a lot of deceiving and lying out there. But we have to remember that this is a temporary thing, that this system of evil is temporary. Look at Psalm chapter 85. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 85. Psalm 85. Verse 10, you know, we must remember that the system that we are in today is not the permanent one. Here we see some interesting scriptures. In verse 10, it says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and the land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. You know, there will come a time where truth and honesty are the normal. There will come a time when there will be a righteous system on the earth, And that's the time that we look forward to from the fulfillment of the fall holy days. You know, God's righteousness then being a guide. It finishes there as God's righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Our footsteps our pathway, something we can follow after, something that we can follow the example of. We can follow in God's example, Jesus Christ being a good image of that as in the flesh. One thing that we can consider from Psalm chapter 120 is that we are pilgrims. We are strangers. We are traveling through a time that is evil. But thankfully, it's a temporary state. It's interesting that this would be the first psalm, a song of ascent, because you're leaving, you're traveling from where you are, you're traveling to the Feast of Tabernacles or the Fall Holy Days, and you would be thinking of this transition period, this traveling period. And so one thing we can consider from this first song is that we are here temporarily dwelling in an evil land. Let's look at the middle psalm, Psalm 127. Let's turn to 127. Let's take a look at that chapter. You know, again, I encourage you, if you haven't read this recently, to read through these 15 chapters. There's remarkable themes, remarkable ideas that come from different things that we can consider for the fall holy days and what we know from God's plan. But another thing that we can pull out in Psalm chapter 127 is that God provides meaning in our lives and God provides the security, the protection. God provides meaning in our lives, and God provides security and protection. You know, when you read through Psalm 127, you see a repeated word, vain. Vain. It's repeated over and over. Here we see vain. It's like what you think it means, emptiness, falsehood. I don't believe this is the same Hebrew word that you find in Ecclesiastes, but similar notion talks about a vapor. Right? It's just meaningless. You know, much of this life without God is vain. Without God, it's vain. Verse 1 talks about, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You know, God is in security. He's in the business of protecting his people. You know, unless God is in the work, then building a house can be vain. It can be pointless. It can be a temporary thing. What's the point of it? You know, this could be pointing to a literal house, building a house, or it could be pointing to a family, building a household, a family house, which really fits with the second part of this chapter. It talks a lot about God blessing families with children and how they are a blessing. But what we find here in verse 2, it says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." You know, God provides rest and fulfillment in our labors. Labor can be vain if it's without focus. If you're not focusing on God, if you're not focusing on the true things we need to be focusing on in this life, then our labors are vain. How many people do you know that just go to work and there's no real focus in their life and drive in their life, that it all becomes vain and worthless? They kind of get done and they're just, you know, what's the term? Punching a card. I don't know that people punch a time card anymore. But they just kind of go and there's no real focus and it's just vain. It's empty. Well, having the focus on God, having the focus on God's kingdom and his righteousness is what's important. And he provides then rest and fulfillment in our labors. And that fits well with, God providing protection and security, you know, because apart from God, life is very uncertain. Life is very uncertain if you have no focus, if you have no point of view. Life has worries, and it's overwhelming at times. But with God, though, we have rest. We have happiness from our labors, and we have thankfulness when the fruit that God provides. Hold your place here. We can go to Matthew chapter 6, a very important section of Scripture that deals with our priorities in this life, what they should be. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. So right above all this section, if you're familiar with this section, talks about, you know, don't worry about what you'll eat or your drink. Don't worry about your life. That's a hard one. Don't worry about your life. That's hard. Don't worry about what you'll eat or drink or what your body, what you'll put on. Don't worry about that stuff. And then down into verse 31, therefore do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. That's their focus. They don't focus on God. They don't know about the plan. And so they seek after these temporary things. They seek after these temporary protections. Apart from God, life is very stressful. You can be worrying about food. You can be worrying about clothes. You know, where is this going to come from? Where is that going to come from? Gentiles seek after this, as it says. But what does it say we are to do? But seek first the kingdom of God. There's that destination. Seek first that kingdom of God. We're talking about being pilgrims, temporarily journeying through here. We seek first the kingdom of God. That's the destination. But it's not just that. And his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. So that's an interesting maybe sub-point on what we talked about before, about being pilgrims and journeying. You know, it's not just about getting to the destination. It's also about how you journey. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is righteousness? It's a good question to dwell on. Well, following after what God says. God is righteous. You know, setting our priorities on what God says to focus on. Focusing on God's word daily. We can't give up on the things that are most important. Focusing on time management, especially now. You know, I read a stat recently, and I don't remember the percentages, forgive me, but you know, since all this stuff had started, all this pandemic, all this staying at home, all this working from home, a lot of time has been soaked up by binge-watching Netflix and watching full shows. And I can admit, I've had some pretty lazy summers in my past where I just would watch a whole TV series. But we got to make sure that we're focused and our priorities are set and we're focusing on what we need to be doing and we're reading God's word and we're praying and we're studying and we're meditating and we're striving after the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, the theme is throughout the whole Bible that God provides. Turn back to Psalm 124. Psalm 124 talks about the Lord protecting his people. In fact, there's another psalm comes to mind, Psalm 91, which is an incredible psalm about God's protection. Really good song, psalm. Maybe we'll turn to there. Probably not. But Psalm 127, verse 3, let's look at there. It says, behold, children... that's not what I wanted. Sorry, I said Psalm 124, excuse me, before we go back to 127. Psalm 124 and verse 7 says, our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is from the name of the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. You know, if we get caught in a snare, if you think about a snare, and a bird gets caught or something, some type of animal, and the more you struggle, the tighter that becomes and it's hard to get away, and it's pretty much done for that animal. But what's being spoken of here is our soul, our life, who we are, has escaped. Why? Because the snare broke. That seems quite miraculous. Because God provides. God provides for his family. He allows a providing of times of distress, a protection, an escape from that. Go back to Psalm 127. We were at in the middle of the Songs of Ascent. Psalm 127, let's continue reading in verse 3. It talks about, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. There's a lot of power and protection within the family structure. God provides children, and he provides a good family structure for protection and for help in times of need. And children are a blessing then, no doubt. And one theme we can consider from the middle hymns of the Song of Ascent, as we're moving to Jerusalem, right, if we're thinking in the path of where these Israelites would have walked, we can think of God providing and God protecting, God giving security and protection when we're in trouble and distress. God's provision of protection, security, and prosperity. Because without God, life is vain and life is worrisome, but God protects his people. I think that's a very critical point, especially in the days we're living right now. Because a lot is going on, a lot of weariness and a lot of uncertainty, a lot of not sure where our life will go, but God does provide for his people. No matter what happens, whether you get sick or you don't get sick, all will work for better. We have God's promises on that. Romans 8 talks about all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's God's promises. It's not like he's going to be asleep one day and then, oops, an accident happened to one of his people. God provides, and everything that happens, he will make sure works out for the better. And that's sometimes a very hard thing to understand as physical beings, but it is a promise that we have from God. Okay, let's continue on in the Songs of Ascent. Remember, we're just kind of taking a cursory look here. Psalm 135 or 134 is the last Song of Ascents. This is the 15th Song of Ascent. I think traditionally they're in groups of three. There's five groupings of three, but we know them all as 15 now. Here being the last one in 134, a theme that we can see from this, and it makes so much sense that you would end with this as you maybe even arrive at the Holy Days, or if this is a we'll talk about maybe a tradition that they do at the Holy Days, or they used to maybe. Is a theme you can see here in 134 is that God deserves our praise. God deserves our praise. The key word you can find here in 134 is bless. Verse 1, behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Verse 2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Verse 3, the Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. Here we see verse 1 and 2, the blessing is being directed at God. It says, his servants bless the Lord. Now that sounds a little odd in English. How do we bless the Lord? That's a little odd sometimes to think about. If we turn back to Psalm 103 for a moment. Because God no doubt blesses his people, he provides wonderful blessings to us. But how do you bless all-powerful creator of heaven and earth? Psalm 103, verse 1, talks a little bit about this. David here, writing in Psalm 103, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all the iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And one way that you can bless him is by not forgetting the good things he's done for you and praising that name. One way that you bless God is by praising him. And how fitting is that when we get to the Holy Days, when we come to the Sabbath each week, it's a holy convocation as well, we praise God. We praise God. We remember his blessings that he provides. You know, David continues with this notion of blessing the Lord, even blessing him for removing our sins. He says in verse 12, as far as east from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us, remembering when God is merciful to us and he's faithful to us. And this is obviously a very similar theme throughout the whole Bible, that God is very merciful. He blesses us and he provides for us. We should praise him and worship him. If you look at over in 104, Psalm 104, he talks about very similar things. Bless the Lord. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. It's about praising God, the very creator of the heaven and the earth. Heavens and the earth. All that we see, all the physical things, all the spiritual things, God created. He's clothed with honor and majesty. Turn back to Psalm 134. Because God is worthy of praise, and we do praise him, hopefully all days, you know, every day of our life, but more specifically, during holy convocations, during holy festivals. The direction here that we can pull from Psalm 134 is that we are to bless the Lord. We are to praise him because he is wonderful. It says all the servants here, you know, whether there's some interesting traditions that are written about. It says all the servants of the Lord, you know, whether this is speaking about the Levites who would maybe be doing certain things, even keeping guard during the temple at night, because it talks about who are by night stand in the house of the Lord. You know, there would have been somebody keeping guard. Whether it's referring to those servants or specifically all worshipers during the feast, there's a tradition that says that they celebrated and sang and danced, praising God every night at the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a tradition that says that, except for the first. I don't believe they did it on the first night. But they would sing these songs of ascent, not only on their journeys, but also while ascending the temple court, the steps from, I think, the Court of the Women, or how, you know, the temple setup that they had in Jerusalem back in the time. They would sing these as they would ascend those steps. So just interesting traditions that maybe they would have done. But the idea here is about blessing and praising God because he is worthy of worship. And how fitting is that as we think about preparing for the feast, as we think about preparing for going to the fall holy days, for worshiping God through Christ. Psalm 134 in verse 2, it says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. That's interesting. It says lifting up the hands in praise. Not a common thing in our society. You know, we don't traditionally lift our hands, but that was the common way of praying back then. The posture of raising your hands. Also praising God, dancing. They would have been very eventful at times, but blessing the God on high. And then you have a different perspective in verse 3. The Lord who made the heaven and earth bless you from Zion. A form of benediction, if you will, closing off the songs and asking for God's blessing and protection. You know, for the travelers as they leave the feast, you know, for the pilgrims that are moving through the land. But wrapping up the songs of ascent here, it's an acknowledgement of God's power and his might. You know, he made the heavens and the earth, as it says here, and he blesses us from Zion. Like God says, from Zion. You know, God's chosen area. Zion represents many things throughout the Old Testament scriptures. You can see it representing ancient Jerusalem and the instructions that God said there. You can see it representing even the faithful of God, that they are Zion. You can see it referring to the church at times. Scripture refers to Zion as the church. And no doubt it's also talking about the millennial Jerusalem. You can think of millennial prophecies where it says the law will go out from Zion. Very good, memorable prophecy for the millennium. And then also it does refer to the kingdom of God going further. You know, that Jerusalem that comes down from heaven, as you remember in Revelation at the end of the book. You know, these sections of Scripture are pretty interesting to me. I think it's a nice tradition to do every year, maybe read through the Songs of Ascent and think about God's merciful blessings and how he provides for us. Because the fall holy days are coming, and regardless of the current events that are going on in the world around us, you know, God's feasts will be kept. It may look a little different this year. I'm very familiar with that in planning for the feast this year. But one thing that we can do is we can maybe continue in traditions that we've done over the years with our family. You know, hopefully we'll be able to continue those. And these chapters in the Psalms are good chapters to read as we prepare and get ready to travel for the feast. Let's remember that we are pilgrims traveling through a land. We're not permanent people living here. We're traveling through, you know, spiritually speaking. We can see a thread throughout the songs of protection and providing by God. You know, God absolutely loves his people. We should always remember that a life apart from God is empty and vain. Finally, brethren, let's remember to bless God this festival season. Let's praise him. Let's worship him because he's worthy of it. Remember all the blessings he gives to us. You know, with these three elements in mind, and you know, if you take the time to read through the other 13 or 12, I did my math wrong there. If you read through the other 12, hopefully we can have a more fulfilling festival this season, and we can too sing out our songs of ascent as we prepare and travel to the feast.